Turn, if you would, in the Word of God this morning to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, that's page 1146 in the Pew Bibles. I'll be reading from that. This is the New International Version. 1 Thessalonians 2, I'm going to read down through verse 13. And our text this morning, our particular focus, will be on verse 13. Paul, speaking by the Spirit, says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error and pure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into His kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Thus far, God's holy word. May He be pleased to add to it His own blessing. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray now that you would bless us as we come to hear this, your word. Grant that the Spirit who gave it might illumine us to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in an era in which preaching is continually undervalued, unappreciated, and even despised. Preaching has become, in the popular mind, synonymous with talking down to or talking at. So people say things like, "Don't preach to me." Anybody ever said that? Familiar with that phrase? The very phrase "to preach to," for many, seems as bad as to swear at or to engage in other forms of personal attack. This is hardly surprising, I suppose, given both an age that prefers, if you must be religious, signs and wonders on the one hand, and if you must be told something or endure preaching, on the other hand, the preaching should only be to tell you how wonderful you are. Hardly the gospel message of God's grace shown to miserable, hell-deserving sinners. To be sure, much preaching, even in Reformed churches, has not been what it ought to be. How often do preachers fail to preach in a way that is calculated to engage the hearts of hearers? How much Reformed preaching can be passionless, droning, disconnected from hearts and lives of hearers? But even if part of our low view of preaching stems from having heard a lot of poor preaching, not here, of course, and in other faithful churches, but wherever that may be, the solution is not to eliminate preaching, replacing it with drama or dance, livelier music, specialized ministries, socializing, and so forth. The solution is to combat poor preaching and labor for good preaching. Preaching is indispensable. It's central in the means of God's grace, in the way in which He blesses and builds His people. And our text tells us it's imperative. 1 Thessalonians teaches us that preaching is imperative because the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. That's what's being said here in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. So taking that as our theme, that the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God, let's examine it under these three heads. First of all, the conduct of the preacher, as we see in the broader passage. Secondly, the content of his preaching. And then lastly, the character of his hearers. Think about it this way. The verse talks about the preacher, something of what he, how he conducts himself, you see in the broader passage. The content or the preaching, and then those who receive the preaching. You, the congregants. Who's the preacher supposed to be? What is the preaching? And how are congregants to receive the preached word? Well, the conduct of the preacher is immediately brought into view by at least the way this text in verse 13 opens in some versions. Not in this version, but in some versions, the text opens, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing." Now, what was the reason for which Paul thanked God? What's his reason here for thanking God? Well, as Beale notes, the reason for Paul's thanksgiving lies in the prior overall main point of the first 12 verses, which is the effectiveness of the preached word. Paul, in other words, thanks God that his ministry bore fruit among the Thessalonians, a ministry that had at its heart gospel preaching. And you see this in verses 2 and 4 and 8 and 9, and I emphasize that as I read it. Paul had a ministry among the Thessalonians that was characterized chiefly by preaching the gospel. And Paul's ministry was blessed by God in no small measure because of the conduct of Paul as the one who ministered to them, chiefly, as we say, preaching the word. Well, what was this preacher like? What was Paul like? He sought not to please men, verse 4, but God by his actions and his preaching. He was bold, verse 2, seeking no glory for men, verse 6, by flattery or otherwise, verse 5. Thus we see that the true gospel preacher ought not merely to preach smooth things. The true gospel preacher ought not merely to say, "You have the favor of God." He ought not to merely preach, sorry, my hair's not quite coiffed right to say that, but he ought not to preach merely smooth things, but he ought to preach the whole counsel of God with bold authority. It's very clear. Paul's not seeking their favor, and he speaks with great boldness. And yet, and we in the Reformed side of things, we tend to get that down pretty well. In other words, we understand as preachers that we're not supposed to come and just say what our hearers want to hear to tickle their ears. We have the bold part down, usually pretty well. But it wasn't just that. There was more to it. This same Paul, who was bold, strong, and true, was also, verse 8, affectionate, even longing for them. The language here is very strong, almost embarrassing to us in our postmodern cynical age. He said he longed for them who had become dear to him, and thus he gave himself to them. Yes, firm as a father, verse 11. And then here's the real surprise. I would never, every time I read this, it surprises me. I'm sorry, it's somewhat lost in the NIV. Because what verse 7 says in the original, well, the NIV says, "We were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children." But the original, and this is reflected in the King James, New King James, ESV, it says, "like a nursing mother." A nursing mother. There's scarcely a tenderer picture. But I don't know about you, but I don't expect, I'm not surprised that Paul compares himself to a father, but I don't expect him to compare himself to a nursing mother. And yet he does. he does. And that needs to grip us. Because here was a man who was both very bold and very kind and tender and gentle. Qualities really, can you have those properly apart from God? This is the way Paul conducted himself as a preacher. Well, while Paul's conduct is not what made his preaching the word of the Lord, it certainly served to make his preaching properly palatable to the people. We see in our text that Paul received, or the people received, Paul's preaching as a word from God. Receiving it from one who was upright, verses 3 and 10 say, a preacher who endeavored truly to live as he preached, endeavoring, as verses 5 and 9 make clear, not to be a burden to them, not to always be appearing to be standing with his hand out, like the religious leaders of his day, like the teachers of his day, like the cynics against whom Aristotle, the cynics and the skeptics against whom even the classical philosophers came. Truly, Paul, here's the point. Paul is a pattern to all of us who are preachers or who would endeavor a word of witness. How we live is very important. That we're bold, that we're true, that we're faithful to the word, not compromising. And yet it's not enough to be that and to be harsh and unloving. No, at the same time, we must be even as Jesus was, who forbade not the little children to come to him, and who said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Is the way we engage people, is it attractive in this sense? Is there something attractive? The godliest people I've ever known, I remember one time somebody saying something like this to me. The godliest people I've ever known make me so uncomfortable. And I said, well, that's not really true for me. The godliest people I've ever known show Christ to be so true and firm, and yet there's something very inviting and appealing. And I say, it's not godliness to be self-righteous. Truly godly people are not, he's so holy, I can't even go associate with him. Like I say, the holiest people I've ever known, and I'm thinking about a man and a woman. They're not married. In fact, they're not only not married to each other, they were never married. They served their whole lives the Lord. Very godly, very godly. But you didn't feel like, oh, I don't want to be with them because I'm just not good enough. You felt the kind of way I think that sinners felt when they came to Christ. Received, accepted. And you want to do and be, as it were, better. You want to walk more holy, but you know they're not rejecting you. We've got some really messed up ideas about this. We're moralists, oftentimes. We just are, oftentimes. Paul wasn't, Jesus wasn't. Truly, Paul is a pattern to all preachers. Now I say this to say also, we must not make the mistake of claiming that the godly conduct of the preacher validates the word. I'm not saying that. That's Donatism. That's an old heresy that teaches that the means of grace are valid only when administered by a godly person. Someone can preach the gospel and leave the faith. In fact, the person who was, in a human sense, responsible for my parents' conversion many, many, many years ago, who preached the truth to them, himself left the faith. Well, what does that mean for them? It doesn't mean anything for them because he preached the truth, and if they received it in faith, they received the blessing thereof. And they did. Thanks be to God. But it is the case. Now, having said that, I've had people say to me, oh, well, because we don't believe in Donatism, it doesn't matter what the conduct of the preacher is like or the one giving a word of witness. Well, that's ridiculous. Of course it does. It's the case that God's people are more apt to receive the word of God from a preacher whose message flows from a godly life. I mean, he compares himself to a father. Think of a father. If a father comports himself in an improper way, that doesn't destroy his authority. Doesn't mean he has no authority any longer. But certainly a father who comports himself in a godly and biblical way, it makes his authority much easier for his children to receive, to accept. So with a minister, so with any of us. Because we should want nothing or to do nothing to block God's people from receiving the preaching of the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God. You don't want anything to block this. I want nothing to block your receiving of this because it's the Word of God. And that brings us to our second point. We could say the central point, which is the content of Paul's preaching. We've been thinking about the conduct of Paul as the preacher, but what about the content of his preaching? Well, you may at this point protest and say, well, of course, Paul the apostle, as an apostle, spoke by the power of the Spirit the Word of God. We all know that Paul spoke the Word of God in a way that no preacher does today. Now, let me unpack that a little bit. That's true in one sense, and we need to recognize it. Paul, in his letters, in his 13 or 14 letters, depending on whether you think he wrote Hebrew, we won't get into that discussion now. But Paul, in the letters that he wrote in the New Testament, including this one, spoke God's word directly, not derivatively. You see, when Paul penned the letters that we have in the New Testament, he did so under the direct, immediate, inspiring power of God. Not only were his thoughts those directly of God's Spirit, but the very words themselves were precisely the revelation of God to His church for all times. We speak of this as verbal plenary inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from God. Its origin is God. And because its origin is God, because it comes from God, it's infallible. That's to say, it's not capable of error, because it comes from God. And because it's not capable of error, it's infallible, it's inerrant. It actually doesn't have any error. Now, no one but those who pen Scripture enjoy this sort of infallibility. Rome does not enjoy this sort of infallibility, though she claims it. The Roman Church, I refer to the Roman Catholic Church when I say Rome. I had somebody recently said, I don't know what you mean when you said Rome. Okay, that's what I mean. So we're all clear. We may be inerrant in a statement. I can make an inerrant statement. And I say this with pain in my heart, and I know it would pain the pastor as well. But here's the statement. The Cubs are not in the lead in this division. Now, there's no error in that statement. There may be many errors on the field, but there's no error in that statement. But I'm capable of making an inerrant statement, just like they're capable of blowing a double play or many other things. Now, we're not infallible, but we can make inerrant statements. I say that because there's a lot of folk who act like, well, we believe the Bible's infallible, but it's not inerrant, and that's a modern invention. And that whole discussion is an absurd discussion, because to say something is infallible is more than saying something is inerrant. Infallible means not capable of error. Inerrant means just it doesn't have error, because, of course, something that's infallible doesn't have error, but they're not the same thing. Well, maybe you're scratching your head at this point, wondering why I've said that Paul's preaching is God's word, when in fact it's the inspired, infallible revelation of the apostle that's God's word. It's because the reference here in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 is not to Paul's infallible, inscripturated testimony, but rather to his preaching. In other words, Paul is not referring in this verse to what he wrote his letters. It's a different Greek word. But to what he said, what he preached to them. And the structure of the verse makes it clear that what the Thessalonians received, not as man's word but God's, was that which Paul preached. Let's draw it and look a little bit more closely at the verse. Paul says there, we thank God continually because when you received the word of God, and notice this next phrase, which you heard from us. The Greek there is very evocative. It clearly indicates the kind of hearing that goes on when preaching is occurring. It's the word that's used for hearing preaching. So you understand what's being said here. Paul is commending the Thessalonians not for having taken various epistles that he's written and received them as the Word of God, but rather taking that which he has preached and received it as the Word of God. Now perhaps you say, yes, but you see, Paul was an apostle. And we all understand the office of apostle has ended. And you're right, it has ended. The office of apostle doesn't have, nor does it admit of a successor. There is no successor to the office of apostles as to its extraordinary aspects. Its extraordinary aspects have to do with laying the foundation. Ephesians 2:20, no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid. Christ, the apostles and prophets lay that foundation with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. So yes, the apostles and prophets laid a foundation, and you don't have apostles anymore or prophets in that sense. You don't have that. You don't have that extraordinary office. But there was an ordinary aspect of the office of apostle. There was an ordinary aspect. It's very clear from the pastoral epistles. There was an ordinary aspect that continues in the office bearers of the church. In other words, also what the apostles did was not only that which pertained to their office and the sign gifts that accompany that, speaking in tongues, the performance of miracles, all of which is past. What we have today, though, is the ordinary office of apostle, which continues, which includes preaching, as well as governing, which you have in the elder's office, as well as serving and ministering, which you have in the diaconal office. So you have in the ministry, in the office of the minister, in the office of the elder, in the office of the deacon, the ordinary work of the church that continues on, and preaching is a part of that. So you're saying, okay, wait a minute, strange. Let me see if I follow you here. You're saying that when Paul wrote what we understand to be a great part of the New Testament, he was under the direct, immediate power of God so that he spoke infallibly and inerrantly the direct Word of God. Yes. But you're also saying that when he preached, he spoke derivatively the Word of God, the same way any preacher does now when he is faithful to the text. And he opens it up and he explains it and sets it forth to the people. You're saying that Paul's preaching and my preaching and Pastor Davis's preaching is of the same character. Yes. Now, it's always interesting when Reformed people argue with you about this and you say, well, let's go look at the Reformed confessions. That's precisely what they say. There's lots of things that we confess that tend to fall out of the collective memory of people. And you have to remind people sometimes, this is what we believe as Reformed people. I mean, you know, and I had somebody say to me once, that doesn't sound right. And I said, well, can you say something a little bit more than that? I mean, that's like being challenged about my favorite sin and saying, well, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sit right with me. Whoop-de-do. Is it what God's Word says? Is it what we as Reformed people believe? Yeah, it is what we as Reformed people believe. It's a part very much of our confessions of the three forms. Listen to how, and this corresponds with that, listen to how it's put in the Second Helvetic Confession. Wherefore, when this Word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very Word of God is preached and received of the faithful, and that neither any other Word of God is to be feigned nor to be expected from heaven, and that now the Word itself which is preached is to be regarded, not the minister that preaches, who although he be evil and a sinner, and you're thinking maybe at this point, well, that's good. Yeah, that's right, it is good. Nevertheless, the Word of God abides true and good. And so this particular text is used as a proof text there. It's used as a proof text in the Westminster Standards. So this isn't just in the Reformed tradition on the continent. It's in all the Reformed traditions. It's in all the Reformed traditions. And it says, let me read this question to you from the Larger Catechism. What is required of those that hear the word preached? So what's required of those that hear the word preached? And it says, it's required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation and prayer, examine what they hear by the Scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God, meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. So it's clear, and the underlying proof text for this, what they cite as a proof text, is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And note how it says here in the catechism answer that we're to hear the word, those who hear the word preached are to receive the truth as the word of God. Now this may lead you to say, well, are you saying that every preacher anywhere in the world today who preaches the truth, he's preaching the word of God? Yes, but he has to be preaching the truth. Now, you know, don't greet me at the back door and say, well, I've heard people preach and they were preaching their own opinions. Well, of course. I've heard it lots of times. They weren't preaching the truth. They weren't preaching the Bible. They weren't preaching God's word because they weren't preaching according to the way God has ordained and commanded. They were preaching that which was of their own imagination. And that's no more the word of God than anything is the word of God. But thanks be to God, this isn't a burden. This is one of the great blessings of your life. That the content of preaching, it's not merely Pastor Davis's opinion, it's not merely Strange's opinion or whomever's opinion. It is in fact a divine word from heaven opening up this to you and your existential situation here and now, applying it to you as if Christ Himself were standing here applying it. See, we also confess that when we receive the supper of the Lord in faith, we receive it as if Christ Himself were handing it to us. That's called the real presence of Christ. He's really present by His Holy Spirit, but He's also really present in preaching. Luther said this, Calvin said this, all the Reformers said this, all the Reformed confessions said this. How? He's really present in preaching by the power of that same Spirit. Because when the word is preached, you're lifted up, as it were, into His presence. This is just not a few random thoughts from some preacher. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. This is why you can invite people out to hear. What do you have every week going on here? What do you have as service after service? You have the word of God being preached. This brings us, doesn't it, to the character of the hearers. We've already been talking about it. We say this, though the apostles and prophets alone spoke infallibly and directly the word of God, all faithful preaching of the word of God is derivatively the word of God here and now to us in our concrete situations. This is the reformational and our confessions view of preaching. And it was that of the Thessalonians who received Paul's preaching as the word of God. Thus we see the necessary character of Paul's hearers and of all who would profit from the word preached. Notice how he says this. He thanks God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men. He commends them. Here's their character. But as it actually is, the word of God which is at work in you who believe. The Thessalonians received the word from Paul as the word of God, not as the mere word of man. It would have been easy to receive Paul that way due to his delivery. You know, Paul tells us in other places that his delivery was not impressive like a Greek orator. It was regarded even as weak and contemptible. He wasn't a great speaker. Some even said, well, he's a great writer, but he's not a great speaker. But Paul commends the Thessalonians for receiving his preaching as the word of God. Paul's content would not allow it to simply be regarded as his own word because it was so manifestly from the Lord. It was a divine message. You see, the faithful preaching of the word needs to be and will be, as verse 13 indicates, received by the faithful as God's word. It will be eagerly welcomed as such. What do you eagerly welcome? You ought to eagerly welcome this. You ought to come to every worship service, every service where the word is being preached, saying, I want to hear this. It's like, if you like some television series and it's a new season, you're interested. If you miss a show and it's a continuing series, you don't go, well, I don't care about those few I missed. No, you say, I want to see those that I missed to know what happened. And even back to the earlier illustration, even if you're a Cubs fan, you still rejoice in February to hear that pitchers and catchers are reporting for spring training. Of course, you know spring is coming. And you welcome that. Everybody welcomes something. If you're a hunter or a fisher, you welcome hunting and fishing season. Whatever it is, you welcome something. You need to welcome the Word of God far more than you welcome those things. You need to say, oh, yeah, church and preaching. No, God speaks to you. God speaks to you. And Paul was no great orator. And very few are. Very few are. And you see, it's kind of an interesting day in which we live. Sermon audio and the like are both a blessing and a bane. I'll tell you, they're a blessing. You can listen to a good message by a Ferguson or somebody else. You can listen to a historical address by a Godfrey or somebody else. It's sort of also like recordings, you know? You listen to some of these studio recordings of orchestra and opera in the 50s and 60s and 70s, and they had take after take after take, and then you go to the hall and you're like, well, this isn't as good as my recording. Well, oh, really? Because no live orchestra is going to have no errors at any point ever. That's not life. And it's similar. You know, if you listen to Ferguson and Company and are blessed, if you use that to supplement, say, what you're hearing here or in your fellowship and in your studies, you're blessed. But if you use somebody like Ferguson or any other preacher to say, well, he's a lot better than my preacher. Well, Ferguson is better than just about any preacher I've ever heard. So what? It's a blessing to hear him. But does that mean, well, let's let 3 million people be his congregants? That's stupid. And it wasn't something even available to us till very recently. It's sort of like looking at the billboards and thinking, well, my wife doesn't look like that. Well, those people don't even look like that. Except for that photo shoot. It's very artificial. And to look at and to listen to things that aren't in our own homes and our own churches and be dissatisfied with our own homes and churches is just wrong. It isn't the way God intended it at all. I mean, I know people who listen to the sermons so much they become sermon junkies, and they're sitting there thinking, well, you know, I heard Ferguson. I'm on Ferguson. I'll just use him. You know, I heard him preach on this text the other day, and it was a lot better. Well, I can guarantee, if he's preached on this, if you can go on and find, I know Sinclair Vary, he's a dear personal friend of mine. I studied with him. I had the blessing of living in his house for 2 years when I was in seminary, so I know him very well. And if he's got a sermon on what I'm preaching on, I can guarantee you it's better than mine in terms of just its delivery and focus and brilliance. Well, what's the point? Am I preaching the Word of God? Pastor Davis preaching the Word of God? Is whoever standing here preaching the Word of God? Then you need to receive that. And not be some kind of, I know this is a little risky to use this, but some kind of preacher voyeur who's looking at others and going, Yeah, it always looks better on the other side. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. That's just the way it works, folks. Receive the Word. Receive the Word. This is what your character ought to be. As you receive God's Word, as you meekly receive it and believe it in faith, it powerfully and effectively works in you in every necessary way. It comforts you, convicts you, corrects you, guides you, encourages you. You should always come here expecting that and receiving it. Do you receive faithful preaching as a Thessalonian hearer? As God's Word, do you in fact welcome it, not as the pastor's mere opinion? And this is true for office bearers, including other pastors. I asked an office bearer, an elder once, I said, well, you know, do you benefit from your pastor's preaching? Well, I'm sitting there, not like everybody else, I'm sitting there to judge his preaching. And I said, you're fundamentally wrong, and I'll be happy to show you from the history of the Reformed faith that you're wrong. Because whoever's listening to the Word of God is a congregant. When Pastor Davis is here, I don't see anybody who seems happier for me preaching the Word. Maybe it's just because he didn't have to preach it, but no. He receives it. He receives it joyfully. You don't get to say, sit out there, I'm a professor. Nobody can preach to me. God have mercy on us. all of us are under the word when we receive it. Nobody is, everybody's a congregant when the word is being preached. And that doesn't mean that elders don't have to make sure the doctrine is right. But you see, we think it almost like, well, that removes us from, we're not really under it in the same way the congregation is. What? As a minister, I realize I should, when I hear my pastor preach, I delight to be under the word. And I want to be not the chief critic in that sense. I want to be the chief joyful recipient of his preaching. That's the way we should be. So, humility and faith are called for. Christ is really present in preaching, and he speaks to you. What should your heart attitude be as you come to preaching? Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. Don't murmur and complain that God doesn't answer you and help you to deal with your problems. If you won't hear the answer that he gives in preaching, you won't hear. It's a version of what Abraham said to the rich man. Remember, the rich man says, send to my brothers who remain those, send me to bring the word. And he said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And I have people say to me, oh, I have so many problems. I'm so burdened. Things are going so badly. And I say, well, how are you profiting from preaching? Well, I don't go to church. Well, there's number one. You need to be hearing the preaching of the word. You need to be under that. That's the way God regularly... Yes, if you need to supplement, I mean, counseling. I've had people who want me to counsel them. And my last pastorate, my elders even had to say, because I had various people coming for counseling who weren't even part of our church. And the elders said, if you're going to counsel these people, they need to be hearing your preaching. They need, because it's all part, it's a package deal. And of course, they're right. And I said, you're right, brothers. You're absolutely right. I don't want this counseling thing over here that's apart from my preaching. The counseling should be supplemental to the preaching because it's in preaching that God deals with us sort of centrally. You say, but you're saying the same thing to everybody. Well, right, but the Holy Spirit is he is incredible. He takes this. And when I preach, I have people come up to me and say, that really spoke to me in this way. And I'm thinking to myself a lot of times, wow, I didn't even think about that. That wasn't even in my mind. But it doesn't matter. It was in the Holy Spirit's. Doesn't matter. This is far beyond me. Once my pastor preached this great sermon and I came up to him and he was just, you could see he was just exhausted. He had preached his heart out. And I came up to him and I said to him with great love and affection, great joy, I said, you're not that good. And he said, that's exactly right. Amen, I'm not. I said, you're just not that good. That was the Lord. That was the Lord. That's not you. I mean, it's just so clear. So come in humble faith. Submit yourself to receive such a word from a sinful man. This is why it takes faith. You must believe, and then it's effective. Just like you must come in faith here, you must come in faith to hear the word. Christ is speaking here in the preaching. Hear him, and know his effective working in you now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this beautiful word. May our hearts be encouraged and lifted up to come with a new freshness, a new joy, a new commitment to worship, particularly to put ourselves under and to hear and to benefit as active listeners to the preaching of the word, to come believingly and to appropriate all that is said to our own hearts and lives, and to bring forth the fruit of this in our lives. We pray, Lord, these things in Jesus' name.